Thank you so much. As we pray in Jesus' precious holy name, amen. Bible study from A to Z. We're on the word astronomy now. And, of course, you got to start in Genesis chapter 1. And speaking of astronomy, because that would be the creation of the planets, the stars, everything in the solar system, everything in the galaxy, everything in the entire cosmos, everything in the universe that God spoke into existence. Of course, we know that He spoke the earth into existence first, and then everything else on the fourth day. But let's get right into the verses here, and we'll see that. In Genesis chapter 1, verse 1, "In the beginning, God created the heaven and the earth. And the earth was without form and void, and darkness was upon the face of the deep. And the Spirit of God moved upon the face of the waters. And God said, let there be light, and there was light. And God saw the light, that it was good. And God divided the light from the darkness. And God called the light day, and the darkness He called night. And the evening and the morning were the first day." So He created the earth even before He created the light. Now, those folks out there that have a problem with believing the Word of God try to throw in billions of years, and they'll try to throw in a gap between verses 1 and 2 of Genesis, which there is no gap there. There was really, when it was written, there wasn't even verse separations. It was all one continuation. So there's no room to have any kind of gaps and throw millions or billions of years into the mix. They say, well, they must have created the sun and the moon earlier than when He states in here as being He created them on day 4. They say, well, there was light, so it had to be the sun was already there. And they had just revealed the light. Well, no. You don't have to have the sun to have light. We're in here. It's nighttime. We have light. There's no sun in here. So it isn't that you have to have the sun in order to have light. What He created there was the whole spectrum of light itself, the process of light. He spoke that into existence. He merely made the sun at a later time, on day 4, to be a specific light source for a specific purpose. As we continue here, we see. And as He describes here, He's already created the earth, but it's kind of void of any formation, any structure to distinguish land from water and from, you know, trees or any of that. So He continues as in His creative act here in verse 6. "God said, let there be a firmament in the midst of the waters, and let it divide the waters from the waters." This firmament is an expansion. It's a gap between waters. So you have the planet Earth, and it's entirely covered with water. And then there's a space, and then there's a covering, a shield, a vapor band, most likely ice crystals in the outer circle of the earth. So there's a gap. So when you go up into the sky, there would be a certain distance between the surface of the water all the way up to where you would get into the next layer of water, which was most likely in the form of vapor and in ice crystals. And this was put into place to create a filtration system for the earth, to protect the earth from radiation, protect the earth from the harmful rays of the sun. It was there for a particular purpose. That's why prior to the flood, when He released this protective bubble that we had around the planet, people would live much longer. So you could see how the animals would grow larger, trees would be healthier, the whole earth would be growing more, and humans would be living longer and healthier as well, prior to the curse and prior to the flood, where we lost that protective shield around the earth. But that's what He's talking about here when He's talking about dividing the waters from the waters. "And God made the firmament and divided the waters which were under the firmament from the waters which were above the firmament, and it was so. And God called the firmament heaven, and the evening and the morning were the second day. And God said, let the waters under the heaven be gathered together unto one place, and let the dry land appear. And it was so." So He starts sculpting the earth, the very first of the planets. We saw that video there that they use at the planetarium and Answers to Genesis Creation Museum up there in Hebron, Kentucky, where we started out and we zoom out farther and farther and farther, all out into the outer reaches, and you see all these millions and billions of other planets and stars and so much out there. You get to thinking, why did He create all of that and only focus on this one spot? Well, this one spot, which is Earth, was the very first one. Even though the way it's arranged and you look at it, you think, well, why? We're just like a little tiny speck of dust in the big realm of things. And look at the whole cosmos. That's just, when we back out in that view on that video, it's like we just disappear because such a tiny speck. But that speck is so important. It was the very first one that was spoken into existence for a particular purpose. And that was to be the place where He was going to speak man into existence. So everything else was just added later. And He's telling us the details of how He shaped things and separated things as He separates the land from the waters. And God said, let the waters under the heavens be gathered together unto one place, and let the dry land appear. And it was so. So we have the oceans separate from the dry land. And God called the dry land earth, and the gathering together of the waters called He seas. And God saw that it was good. And God said, let the earth bring forth grass and herb yielding seed, and the fruit tree yielding fruit after his kind, whose seed is in itself upon the earth. And it was so. And the earth brought forth grass and the herb yielding seed after his kind, and the tree yielding fruit whose seed was in itself after his kind. And God saw that it was good. And the evening and the morning were the third day. So 3 days here He's putting this stuff together. Now note what happens on the fourth day. And God said, let there be lights in the firmament of the heaven to divide the day from the night. And let them be for signs and for seasons and for days and years. So He put the sun there for a particular purpose. He didn't have to have it for light. He'd already created light. But He used it as another light source. So He could now set things in motion where He could utilize this light source both to help things function on the earth, help things grow, season changes, and so forth. And He places the moon in there as well. Let them be for signs and for seasons and for days and years. It's where we get our calendar. You look at the cycle of the earth and the moon and you come up with the calendars. The different civilizations through the centuries have used different ways to establish the calendar, but they always go by the celestial things they see in the sky, the stars and so forth, or the sun and the moon. We currently go by a solar calendar that goes back to the Roman days. The Jewish calendar is based on a lunar calendar, based on the cycles of the moon rather than cycles of the sun. So you have those two major ones that are in use and in practice still being used today, would be the solar calendar and the lunar calendar. Goes all the way back here to being established on day 4, that they are for signs and seasons, for days and years. And let them be for lights in the firmament of the heaven to give light upon the earth. And it was so. And God made two great lights. The greater light to rule the day. Of course, that's what we know as the sun. And the lesser light to rule the night. The moon itself. And then He just throws in this little verse here. Partial verse. He made the stars also. That vast cosmos of all that wonderful, beautiful creation of all of that that's out there. It's like He's had all this power and all this force and all this energy, and He focused it in on making this special planet right here. And then He just stepped back and just unleashed and just threw out all of this other beautiful creation all in the universe, just as the extras that were left over. Which really should make us appreciate what we have here. The only planet known to exist in all of the cosmos that is capable of sustaining life. You have people that theorize that there are life on other planets and so forth, and different discoveries they've made, and even discoveries here recently, they're saying that there might be water on Mars and and so forth. But there's no sign of any life, no existence of any other life force of any kind anywhere in all the many years that people have been studying and researching and sending out probes and bringing back samples and tests and testing meteorites and stuff like that. Never been able to conclude that there's any kind of life anywhere else in the entire cosmos except right here on this special planet that he calls Earth, which is amazing. And we should really give thanks for him establishing things just exactly right so that it sustains life. If things were off just the slightest bit, this planet could not sustain life. We would either be too hot or too cold, or the atmosphere wouldn't contain the oxygen that we need, or the gases would just be off a little bit. We would die. Gravity, one way or the other, we would die. I mean, it has to be such a precise set of things enacted in order for life to be, and that's what he did on this planet, which is amazing that he did all that, and why it was so he could place man on this planet. As you continue to read the creative acts in the chapter of Genesis, I mean, in the book of Genesis, chapter 1 and chapter 2, you see how he places us on this planet, this special planet that he's created for us. In Genesis chapter 2, verse 1, "Thus the heavens and the earth were finished, and all the hosts of them." The hosts of them would be all the stars. The term host or word host is used for stars. So he tells us that it's all finished. You have people out there, scoffers, that speculate that there's areas out in the universe that are still being created, that are still a creative act going on. Well, this says it's all done. He did it all on the 6 days of creation. Because it says, "Thus the heavens and the earth were finished, and all the hosts of them." So that means everything else that's out there in the universe, all he finished all of it, all in that 6 days of creation. Now, if you will, turn over to Psalm chapter 8 in verse 1. It reads, "O Lord, our Lord, how excellent is thy name in all the earth, who hast set thy glory above the heavens. Out of the mouth of babes and sucklings hath thou ordained strength because of thine enemies, that thou mightest still the enemy and the avenger. When I consider thy heavens, the work of thy fingers, the moon and the stars which thou hast ordained." He set them into place. He gave them a job, a purpose. "What is man that thou art mindful of him, and the son of man that thou visitest him?" It's like how we feel so insignificant and so little, especially when you see something like we watched on that video where we are just this tiny little speck, and then we're just a little speck on top of this little speck in this vast universe. And like, why would he even bother with us? It's because he loves us, because he created us in his image, because we are body, soul, and spirit. Over in Psalm chapter 19, this one is awesome here, where it declares his glory. In Psalm chapter 19, pick it up in verse 1 here, "The heavens declare the glory of God, and the firmament showeth his handiwork. Day unto day uttereth speech, and night unto night showeth knowledge. There is no speech nor language where their voice is not heard." It's like all over all of creation can see and be all in awe when they look up and see the vast universe all around us. All of that. And we see the sun, you see the moon, you see the seasons, you see all that. It's like it doesn't matter what language it is, what people group it is, what area it is, what nation it is. It doesn't matter. It reads, "There is no speech nor language where their voice is not heard." It is out there. He has proclaimed himself, his majesty shining into everything, everywhere, and unto everyone. Verse 5, "Which is a bridegroom coming out of his chamber," speaking of the sun, "and rejoicing as a strong man to run a race. His going forth is from the end of the heaven and His circuit unto the ends of it. And there is nothing hid from the heat thereof. Just a simple description there of the sun and what power there is even just from that. In Romans chapter 1, one we use so often where this is reemphasized, in Romans chapter 1, verse 18, "For the wrath of God is revealed from heaven against all ungodliness and unrighteousness of men who hold the truth in unrighteousness. Because that which may be known of God is manifest in them, for God hath showed it unto them. For the invisible things of Him from the creation of the world are clearly seen, being understood by the things that are made, even His eternal power and Godhead, so that they are without excuse." Like when you look up and you see all this wonder around us, even in this cursed world that we're in now, it still proclaims the existence of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Ghost. That's what he's speaking of as the Godhead here. So in your studying of astronomy, you get this awe, you get this inspired feeling because you see the majesty and the glory of God displayed and all that. That's why if you look at the number of Christians that are scientists, there are more astronomers that are Christians than any of the other scientific fields out there. Because when they get into studying astronomy, they get such awe that it just draws them right in to God and His majesty. And His, they are revealed. It revealed to them so clearly that there's no way that all of this could have come about by a simple bang. Something out of nothing decides to create itself and does all that. And it just cannot be. Once you study it and see how marvelous everything is, how wonderful everything is, there's no other explanation but a loving God that has spoke all this into existence. All of these items that are in the universe, everything out there, all the stars, He even has names for them. The billions of stars that are out there. In Psalm 147, verse 4, He telleth the number of the stars. He knows how many there is. That video that we saw, there's like no way He could ever count that. But yet He knows how many there are because He spoke every one of them into existence. He calleth them all by their names. He can identify each and every one of them. We're fortunate if we can name the planets that are in our own solar system. And yet He can name everything in all of creation, because He spoke it into existence. Just like He knows the number of the very hairs on our head. Every time you comb or take a brush through it, you lose a few, He knows how many you lost. He knows the number of cells that make up your body. Every little particle that you're made of. He spoke every one of them into existence. Now we can get into Matthew, where he speaks of a star that he's using as one of the signs. He's using a star here to show the way for the wise men to find Jesus. The nativity account and the visitation of the wise men to the baby Jesus. We see here in Matthew chapter 2. Let's pick it up here in Matthew chapter 2 and verse 1. "Now when Jesus was born in Bethlehem of Judea, in the days of Herod the king, behold, there came wise men from the east to Jerusalem." Now these wise men were Chaldeans. And the Chaldeans, if you remember, were from Babylon. And the book of Daniel speaks of the Chaldeans because when the captivity, the Medes took over and raided Jerusalem and took the young people captive, Daniel being one of those young men, and he was raised there. He was trained in the astrology, in the stargazing, in the divination. He was trained in all of those things. But he knew his roots. He knew God, and he stuck with that. And he had an influence while he was there. He influenced the king. He influenced others. He influenced the Chaldeans. And the Chaldeans would use their abilities to understand astronomy, not just astrology, but through their teachings to understand astrology, they were revealed the planets, the stars, and that there was actual signs in those, communications from God, symbols, and so forth, that they could use for something godly. Such as this, the announcement of the coming of Jesus Christ being born into this world. So they saw that. It was revealed to them. And they came to find where Jesus was born. So you think, well, okay, they're following this star. Well, let's read the account now and explain it as we go. Now, when Jesus was born in Bethlehem of Judea, in the days of Herod the king, behold, there came wise men from the east to Jerusalem, saying, Where is he that is born king of the Jews? For we have seen his star in the east, and are come to worship him. When Herod the king had heard these things, he was troubled, and all Jerusalem with him. And when he had gathered all the chief priests and scribes of the people together, he demanded of them where Christ should be born. And they said unto him, In Bethlehem of Judea, for thus it is written by the prophet. And it is prophesied in the Old Testament in many places that he would be born in Bethlehem. And thou, Bethlehem, in the land of Judah, art not the least among the princes of Judah, for out of thee shall come a governor that rule my people Israel. And that's in Micah chapter 5, verse 2. And then you can also see the prophecies in Malachi and other places. But just continue. Then Herod, when he had privily called the wise men, inquired of them diligently what time the star appeared. And he sent them to Bethlehem and said, Go and search diligently for the young child. And when ye have found him, bring me word again that I may come and worship him also. When they had heard the king, they departed, and lo, the star, which they saw in the east, went before them, till it came and stood over where the young child was. And they go, well, how in the world can a star travel around and stand over top of a house where the young child was? If you know the technology that we utilize today with GPS, Global Positioning Satellite System, they take a couple different satellites and they can triangulate your signal from one satellite to another satellite and pinpoint your location within 3 feet. They can pinpoint you. Well, the government's probably got technology that tells you the exact spot, but they can zero in on that. Your cell phones, you have trackers on those. You can put with your kids and so tell if they're over at the mall or if they're at their friend's house. Tracking devices like that to pinpoint locations. Well, in ancient days, they would use these instruments, one of them called the sextant, that you could align the stars and look at it just right, and you could map locations. That's how they navigated through the oceans and so forth in the old days, is by star maps. And you could pinpoint the distances and the measurements between one point to the other and your point, and you could determine where you're at. Just like if you're sitting where you're at right now and you look at the location of these two lamps, these two posts here, and then you could move one way or the other, you are getting closer to that one and farther away from that one. So if you measure that, you can pinpoint where you're at. Move over here, and then you know through mathematics, geometry, and so forth, you can pinpoint a location. And that's what they were able to do because of the location of the star. And as the star moved where they were and they were moving and so forth, they could see that it was giving them a direction to pinpoint the location of exactly where the young child was. That's one explanation. Another explanation is that it actually, when they got close enough, that there was an additional visible aurora of a light that showed them the final pinpoint area. But we don't have any definition or any description of how it was. But those are the two explanations. One of them we could clearly understand because of the technology we use today. The other one would be a miracle, which would be very acceptable as well. The birth of Jesus Christ is a miracle. So if they were led by a smaller light, they could see themselves to pinpoint the house. You would think if it was that easy, then others would have seen the light and would be coming in. It would be a big crowd of folks coming. But this was given to them to know and to follow and to see. However the Lord did it, we know that He did it because they were able to pinpoint the location of the young child. No, this isn't on the night of His birth, and this isn't at the stables. He is already in a house because He is a young child. This is speculated to be maybe as much as 2 to 4 years after the birth of Jesus that the kings, the wise men, actually come and visit Jesus there as a young child. Let's read again in verse 9. When they had heard the king, they departed, and lo, the star which they saw in the east went before them till it came and stood over where the young child was. When they saw the star, they rejoiced with exceeding great joy. So we have the event that we read about so much when it comes Christmas time about these wise men being able to follow this star all the way there to find the exact pinpoint location of the young child Jesus and to give Him those treasures, those gifts, as it says here in verse 11. And when they were come into the house, they saw the young child with Mary, his mother, and fell down and worshipped Him. And when they had opened their treasures, they presented unto Him gifts, gold and frankincense and myrrh. Fulfilled prophecy in intricate detail. Direction given to people by the stars themselves, guided by God. His hand in all of this, revealing that He is in total control of everything, even every one of those billions of stars that are out there in that universe, that He controls it all. He spoke it into existence. It all belongs to Him, and He uses it as He wants to. And as we continue to read here, we'll see how He uses it for more signs about things that are to come, and some of the signs in the moon and in the sun that we will see in the scriptures about the last days, about things that have occurred during the tribulation time and so forth. So a lot more to talk about on astronomy. So we'll do this one more night, probably finish it up in one more night. But let's go ahead and close. Lord Jesus and Heavenly Father, we thank You so much for Your word. It's so powerful. It's so interesting too when we get into it. It covers everything and every aspect of our lives. So we can find scripture that can guide us in the way that we need to go. We thank You so much. Help us this week to step up and proclaim You as our Lord and Savior every chance that we get. As we pray in Jesus' precious holy name, amen.